This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
When have you been nervous about sharing some information with somebody? I mean, maybe you got a bad grade at school or you got in trouble at school and you wondered how your parents might respond. Maybe you borrowed something and you broke it and you're nervous about telling your friend. Or maybe it's good news, like a promotion, but it may entail things like a job move or different responsibilities, and it may tweak the way things go, and you don't know really how that's going to all happen. Who knows what it could be? It could be a variety of those different things, but we all have those things that we kind of were just nervous to share somebody. Maybe it's a health concern that you had, and you have to tell your family some sad news, or even some news that, hey, that you have to go in for a test. I mean, there's so many different ways that you could have this, but think about that time when you knew something was going on. You knew that there's something to be nervous about, but you were waiting to share it with that person and wondering how they were going to respond. The reason why I start my sermon this morning is because this is exactly the state that Mary was in. Last week we ended, and Mary had been Gabriel had come and appeared to Mary and announced some pretty big news, that even though she was a virgin and had never been with a man, that she was going to get pregnant through the work of the Holy Spirit in what we call the Immaculate Conception, and that God was going to produce this unique God-man that is Christ Jesus. And what we see here is that even though she was wondering how it was going to happen, she had a faith that this would happen because God was faithful in what he was going to do. But as we said in last week's sermon, she still knew that this was going to be a tough road. She was going to probably face accusations of having a pregnancy out of wedlock because people didn't know what was really going on. Her reputation could be scorned. And let's not even say that it's a pretty big responsibility to have be the mother of Jesus. I mean, even just thinking about that would probably be overwhelming. And so she found out from the Gabriel that her cousin, Elizabeth, who even though she was older, got pregnant also through a miracle of the Lord, and she's going to do an 80 to 100 mile journey from Nazareth all the way down to the hills of Judea. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us where Zechariah and Elizabeth live, but the church history says it's a town called Ein Kerem, and it would have been either to 3 to 4, maybe even 5-day journey, depending if she went around Samaria, which was usually the Jewish custom. And so think about this time, a 13-year-old gal with the biggest news of her life, the news that the Messiah is coming, one that her people had been longing for, literally for hundreds and thousands of years. And she wonders how her cousin Elizabeth, an old elderly saint, is going to respond. Is she going to judge her? Is she going to scold her? Is she going to believe her? This is kind of the state that Mary is in when we find ourselves in our text. And so I encourage you to have that in your mind as we read through this. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're reading through the book of Luke. That's what we're doing. The sermon, we've called it, is Eyewitness Accounts, because that's what Luke has done. He's accumulated them. And we'll just go through, that's what we do, a section at a time. We'll end up around the Christmas narrative here in a couple weeks. It will work out great that way. But we are at Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. If you want to pull out your phones and look at it online, you can do that as well and pull up the YouVersion app, which you can see the link there. This is the word of the Lord. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has set the rich away, sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Well, I set this up by saying, hey, Mary was probably in this spot wondering how would Elizabeth respond. I mean, how would this grandmotherly figure in her life, someone that I'm sure she respected and wanted to have her approval, how would she respond? Would she believe her? Would she know what she said is true? She doesn't have to wait very long. Luke tells us that the minute that she steps in and gives the greeting, that the Holy Spirit gave Elizabeth insight into what was happening with Mary. The Holy Spirit gives her this eyes of what's truly happening, that what Mary was going to tell her about the vision of the angel and all this stuff is true. But she announces it even before Mary has an opportunity to say anything, is the way that Luke records it. And a matter of fact, what she really does is confirms everything that Gabriel had already told Mary. What a wonderful thing that must have been for Mary to come in and to feel this kind of assurance from this elderly woman that she respected, to have these things said about her. Right away, when Mary comes and greets Elizabeth, we're told that John leaped in the womb. And the Holy Spirit gave her an insight that John's movement signified something special about Mary's baby. Now, she could have just marked it as coincidence. She could have said, maybe I ate a little something too much spicy and he's jumping around or he's active this morning. I mean, there's all kinds of things that she could have done, but the Spirit gave her the insight that that leap of joy was something calculated, and it was there for a reason because of the baby that was in Mary's stomach herself. She understood that there was something significant about that. I want you to think about that. Even how the Holy Spirit worked there is a powerful way, how the Spirit gave Elizabeth that insight and Mary that reassurance that she probably needed. Because Elizabeth understood that this child was to be the promised Messiah. And the way that we know that is that she refers to him as her Lord. Now that phrase, Lord, is not something that she would have just thrown around casually. This was a word that she took seriously. It was a word that had messianic tones to it. And for her to declare that about an unborn baby shows that this was vitally important to her and that she understood what was going on. She understood that God was going to fulfill the promises that he had made years and years earlier, that the Messiah that she had been looking for was finally here and that he was going to come. This was the great news. And so she too is overcome with joy and yells, blessed is she. How favored is she that even this child would come into her home. I want you to see the power that she feels. This is a woman who's been barren all her life, got the great news that she was going to be pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant now. And as if that wasn't joy enough, she too sees that what the angel had told Zechariah was true, that her child, who is to be the forerunner to the Messiah, is here. And she got to be in the presence of Mary with the child in her womb. She's overjoyed and overwhelmed by this great news that God is faithful to his promises and he's done what he said he would do. That day that they had been longing for, that day that their parents had been telling them to look for days, for generations and generations, is finally here when Mary comes in the presence, knowing through the power of the Holy Spirit this baby is here. But Elizabeth also pronounces a blessing that Mary will be blessed for her faith in God's promise. Now here too we see a role reversal. We forget in our culture, actually, the younger seem to be raised up. I mean, marketers target actually teenagers because they know that if they can get them while they're young, then they can get them for a while. And so we raise kind of youth culture as the hip thing. You know, the music I listened to in the 90s isn't hip anymore, right? But in that culture, a very patriarchal culture, a culture where the older folks were venerated, and something that we should probably take in our own, where they were held as supreme, the older you were, the more mature and wise you were, the more you were respected. This old woman, this saint, priest's wife, uses terminology that raises up the person who is lowered. She says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill the promise. Now, this language is the same language that's used of the Beatitudes. It's this idea that you'll be happy, fulfilled because of what God has done, because you believed. But also is blessed is the first set of blessings of the child and her is that they'll be favored, that they'll be raised and lifted. And so what we see here is that she, even though she's older, raises up Mary and gives her a kind of a special place because of what God is doing inside of her and because of the faith that she had. Think about Mary, how reassuring her words would have been. Here's a 13-year-old girl who has got some of the hugest news you can imagine, who saw an angel, how terrifying that would have been, who's excited and fearful in this mix, who's wondering how Elizabeth would respond, and to hear these words of affirmation, these words that God would be faithful, that even though she was going to go through all kinds of different trials and circumstances, that God would work through all of this because God was at work and had been at work inside of her womb, bringing about this Messiah that she had been longing for. I'm sure these words were comforting to Mary. That's why she recounted them multiple times and maybe even recounted them to Luke himself as he was going through investigating all this to know that he could have this. But think about what she would have been like to hear this news that she wasn't know how would be responded was taken so well. And so it's not surprising then that Mary bursts out into a song of adoration and praise. She's so overwhelmed by all this. Now she uses a song that's actually pretty similar to one that she would have known because she knew her Bible so well, 1 Samuel 2, and it's kind of modeled after Hannah's song. And it's broken down into three different areas, one that focuses on herself, one that works out, God works in all people's lives, and one in Israel. But she's so overwhelmed by this that she has to offer these words of praise to God because of what he has done. And I think it's important for us to look at this. In the midst of our anxiety and in the mix of sometimes uncertainty and not wondering what's going to happen, that it's good for us to do what Mary does and to focus on those things that we can do to offer up praise and thanksgiving to God. As I said, this song can be split into three different sections. The first part is Luke 1, verses 46 through 49. And in it, Mary praises God for what he has done for her personally. She starts on a personal side. And the first thing she highlights is she rejoices that God has saved her. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She models the language of Psalm 35, verse 9, where she says, where the psalmist writes, "My soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation." She knows that this baby that is inside of her is that promised salvation that they have been looking for. And even though she knows her own brokenness, she's admitted this over and over again. Her humility with the angel and even her humility with Elizabeth is something that we can model. But she rejoices that in all of that, that the salvation she longed for is finally here. And she's grateful for it. She's grateful that salvation has arrived. And she understands that all the connotations of what's happening in her baby boy. And so as we think about this Christmas season, it's so easy for us to get stuck and to think about all the craziness of things, the trees, the lights, the presents, even all the COVID stuff around us that we can take for granted that it's a time designed for us to focus on what really matters, which is the salvation that's come in this baby in Jesus. And so today I want to ask you a question. Are you grateful for the salvation that is offered us through Christ Jesus? Think about that. It's something that we can take for granted over and over again. It's just so the grandness of it can kind of wear off. But today I want you to think about this, that you and I are sinners in need, and we deserve God's judgment. But God didn't want to leave us in that state. It's as Romans 5 told us that it's exactly while we are sinners, it's exactly while we are broken, even though we don't deserve it, that the power of the Holy Spirit brought about the birth of Jesus and he revealed himself to us and that we can put our hope and trust in him. And if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, I encourage you to think about the greatness and the grandness of that again this holiday season. that salvation has come through Jesus Christ, and this is worthy for us to bring God praise. But not only does she think about that, she's also thankful that God is mindful and knows what is best for her. In Luke 1, verse 48, it says, "You've been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." She knows that even though God is the creator of the universe, and even though he created everything out of nothing, and even though he's at work upholding it, he knows all that is happening. And he's at work in each individual's lives, and he knows everything about her. The Bible tells us that while we were still knitted in our mother's womb, that God knows, and she feels this. She's overwhelmed by this, and she's thankful that God is mindful and knows what's best for her. And so she lifts up this praise to God. It's a powerful thought, isn't it? That God's still at work in our lives, that he knows us. Even the Romans tells us that he knows the groanings of our heart that we can't even express through the, and the Holy Spirit can intercede on our behalf when that case is there. And so this is worthy of us to give honor and praise to God. I want you to think about, what difference does that make in your life to know that God is all-knowing? What difference is it that he knows you better than you know yourself, and that he's at work guiding and directing your life? Hopefully this brings you assurance. It brings you hope, even in the midst of difficult situations and chaos that is around us, because it's meant as a source of encouragement and strength. And hopefully it is for us here today. But not only is she grateful that he brings salvation, that he's all-knowing and mindful of her, she's grateful for the good that he has done for her. Luke 1, verse 48 through 49 says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And in this, the way that she writes it, she declares that God is mighty. He is holy. And it should be that he separates himself. He could separate himself because of her sin. But yet in all of that, because the Savior has come, he's not only mindful of her, but he's actively at work providing her good. And she wants to praise him for that. James 1:17 tells us that we too, as believers, have every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change in the shifting shadows. And so when we look at our lives around us, we can have that same kind of sense of gratitude for what God has done. And so I want you to think today, what is it that you have to be thankful for? In the craziness of the season, in the craziness of COVID, it's easy for us to focus on all the things that are wrong with the world, for all the things that are wrong in our life. And we can go down this rabbit hole of our own minds, and it's okay to lament. I'm not telling you not to lament the things that are happening and the pain and suffering that we see. But the Song of Mary should also challenge us to think about those things that we have to be grateful for, those things that we have to be thankful for. And I'm sure if we spend some time thinking about it, we can come up with the list. I put a broom on there because this week I was hanging out with Rosalie, and we went to go get a prescription. She needed it filled and needed a ride, so I quick gave her a ride. And as we're driving there, she's like, you know, talks about all the things that are happening and all the her pain and suffering. She's honest about it, and yet she says, you know, I have somebody to come in and help me, and there could be people who could help me clean, but I want to clean my own floors even though they're dirty. And she said, I want to clean my floors because it reminds me that while I'm thinking, even though it's hard, that I have a floor to be thankful for. And I thought, this is a woman who gets it, right? I mean, if you want to look at a list of all the things that she could complain about, she's got a long list. But yet, she purposely, as she goes through this menial task, wants to focus with the spirit of gratitude and remind herself that even though she has to clean, or even though she has to do those things, it's a reminder of the gift that God has given her. And so this holiday season, as we see all the stuff that is around us, and as we can let the stress of the season kind of come at us, let us also remember that some of those things that we are stressed about are something that we can be thankful for. We have a home. We have a job. We have friends and family who care about us. All those things, quite frankly, some people don't have and are acutely aware. And so let's have the spirit of gratitude this holiday season. Let's model what Mary has given to us, and let's think about this. Because Mary rejoices in the salvation, rejoices that God knows, and rejoices the gifts that God has given her. In the second verse, she changes her attention to and focuses on the way that God works in the lives of all his people, because she knows that the way that God's worked in her life is just a model of the way that God works in all of our lives. And so we see here again, right away, she gives praise. She prays for salvation for her personally, and now she gives praise that God grants his mercy to those who fear him. She says in Luke 1:50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Think about this. The people of Israel, if you read the Old Testament at all, you know that they know how to blow it more than anybody else. They are not perfect. God literally does a miraculous thing and takes them out of slavery in the nation of Egypt, from their entire nation from Egypt, parts the Red Sea, and does the miracle, not to mention the 10 plagues and all of that. And they're not more than a few months in, and they're grumbling already, wondering where's the food's going to come from, and thinking that Egypt is better. I mean, you look at what he tells them to do in the book of Judges, another book that we looked. He says, hey, this is what you need to do. And right away in the first chapter, they don't do it. And they suffer the consequences of not following God's plan. And I mean, you could literally go over and over and over. They just were in exile and come out of it. But yet, Mary knows that as stiff-necked as they are, that God's mercy is greater. That his mercy is great for those who fear him and put their hope and trust in him. And that gives reason for us to rejoice too, because I don't know about you, but I'm more stubborn and stiff-necked than I would ever care to admit. And it's in those times when the weight of that sinks in that we can give up praise to that God grants his mercy to those who fear him. She stresses again that God is mighty and powerful. He says he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. The idea is this idea that he's flexing his muscle, but not just in a vain kind of way. I won't try to do it because I can't even get a little pop probably, right? But he's showing his strength to the world around him and bringing his Messiah here. And the words of the angel Gabriel, when she asked, how am I going to get pregnant? I've never been with a man intimately, says, for nothing is impossible with God. And so she sings that praise, that nothing is impossible with God. He is mighty, he is powerful, and deserves our praise. But God is also a just God, and she says that the way that he's going to work is that those who ignored justice, those who ignored the things that God had told, how to take care of the poor, that he will, those rulers that go against him, that he will lower the prideful. He says in Luke 1, verse 15 through 53, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Now, that's a haunting idea right there, isn't it? We often think pride as being this thing that, you know, the arrogant people who show it to the world around us. We don't always want to acknowledge the pride that's inside our own hearts. God knows our hearts, and he says he scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. And so it's a reminder that humility is the way that we come to the God, not through pride. And the thing that we need to realize is what he's taught us, that everything we have is a gift from God. It's not of ourselves, and we can't let this pride puff us up, because the Lord also lifts up the humble and the weak. She says it here in Luke 52, verse 53, he has lifted up the humble and he has filled the hungry with good things. Not only does he do his mighty acts, but the mighty act that he's going to do is that when justice comes, he will lift up the humble and the weak. And this gives her hope. What is it that makes you feel weak? Often our society tells us we need to run away from it. We need to ignore it. We need to try and sweep it under the rug, because those feelings of inadequacy are going to make us like not be able to go through life. But we all have things that make us feel insignificant or vulnerable. We have those things that that we struggle with that feel like they're overwhelming. I mean, they can be things like addictions, but they can also be things like broken relationships. They can be things like feeling overwhelmed by the stress that's all around us. But the Bible says we shouldn't run from that. Rather, we should embrace it. Because when we embrace our weakness, that's when the Holy Spirit often works the most. Paul, who talked about his weakness in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10, says that he says three times, which just is a perfect number of asking it multiple times over and over again. He asked the Lord to take this thorn, this thing that he thought was causing him weakness and vulnerability that he needed removed. And Jesus' response to him is, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And after he thought about that, and after he left the depths of that statement, I want to hear you say it again. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness," your weakness and my weakness. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I don't know about you, but I don't like to rejoice in my weakness. I like to run away from it. But for those of you who are feeling weak, those of you who are feeling powerless, those of you who are feeling overwhelmed, that's exactly the state in which the Spirit of God can give us the strength and the hope and the power that we need. And so rather than running away from weakness, let's embrace it, but embrace it by bringing it to the cross and saying, "Lord, I need you. Every hour, every minute of my life, I need you." And this is what Mary sings, that the Lord lifts up the humble and the weak. And in her final verse, she shifts her attention to Israel and how God has worked and has been faithful to Israel. And this image of God helping is there right off the bat. In Luke 1, verse 54, he says he's helped his servant Israel. Now the Greek term there, antilibeto, means to take hold of it or support, to hold up or to support. There's two images I can come that kind of give this idea. It's somebody who's weak, who's frail, and they don't know what they're going to do. It could be an old person who's struggling to get up the stairs, and somebody comes alongside them and grabs their arm and gives them the strength and the balance they need to be able to get up those stairs. Or think of the person who's on a cliff and is there trying to make their way up, and they've reached kind of the end of their rope. They're about ready to fall, and somebody comes and grabs them and pulls them up. What she says is, this is what God has done to the people of Israel. This is what God has done. In their weakness, he has brought them help and has supported them. And the reason isn't because they are great. It's rather because of the promises that God made to Abraham and Jesus. This baby that we celebrate on Christmas Day, this baby that is in her womb, he is the one who has fulfilled all these promises that God made to Abraham. In Luke 1, verse 54, she says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And in the very beginning, right after sin in Genesis 3, he promised a redeemer. But in Genesis 12, he says that to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you," which is what we celebrate here today. That this descendant that he said would be a blessing to the nations and bring salvation to them has arrived. And so today, this is what we see here. This is what Mary rejoices on. And today, we have that same focus. We can be thankful that God kept his promises, that even though we don't deserve it, even though we're sinners, that the mighty God and the holy God sent his son, Jesus, that he died on the cross and suffered the wrath and the punishment that you and I deserved. But because of it, we can have salvation. And so we can join in Mary in bringing that song. We can also thank God for his goodness and his faithfulness to us. And so rather than focusing on all the negatives, we can think about the good things that God has given us and praise him for it. And we do not need to run from our weakness. We can embrace it because it is what drives us to Christ. It is what reminds us that we need the power of God in our lives over and over again. Now, we may not see the miracle that Mary saw, but that doesn't mean that the strength that God gives us to get through each day or the wisdom that he gives us is any less powerful or important in our lives. And so today we can praise God for salvation. We can praise God for the way that he's worked in our lives and his faithfulness to us. And we can praise God that even though we are weak, even though we are vulnerable, that he will be faithful to his promises. And as we look forward to the promise that Jesus will come again a second time to bring about the redemption of the entire world that we long for deep inside our hearts, to restore our relationship with God 100%, that we can be in God's presence once again, we can know that God will be faithful to that promise. He will keep us strong until that day. And that's what we wait for and long for. And so we can offer him praise for all of these things today. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.